Your Bibles, please, for our Old Testament reading to Job chapter 3, or Joel, excuse me, chapter 3. Verse 1, hear now the inerrant, infallible, and inspired word of God. For behold, in those days and in that time, when I shall bring again the captivity of Judah and Jerusalem, I will also gather all nations and will bring them down into the valley of Jehoshaphat and will plead with them there for my people and for my heritage Israel, whom they have scattered among the nations and parted my land. And they have cast lots for my people and have given a boy for an harlot and sold a girl for wine that they might drink. Yea, and what have ye to do with me, O Tyre and Sidon, and all the coasts of Palestine? Will ye render me a recompense? And if ye recompense me, swiftly and speedily will I return your recompense upon your own head, because ye have taken my silver and my gold, and have carried into your temples my goodly, pleasant things. The children also of Judah and the children of Jerusalem have ye sold unto the Grecians, that ye might remove them far from their border. Behold, I will raise them out of the place whither ye have sold them, and will return your recompense upon your own head. And I will sell your sons and your daughters into the hand of the children of Judah, and they shall sell them to the Sabaeans, to a people far off, for the Lord hath spoken it. Proclaim ye this among the Gentiles, prepare war. Wake up the mighty men. Let all the men of war draw near and let them come up. Beat your plowshares into swords and your pruning hooks into spears. Let the weak say, I am strong. Assemble yourselves and come, all ye heathen, and gather yourselves together round about. Thither cause thy mighty ones to come down, O Lord. Let the heathen be wakened and come up to the valley of Jehoshaphat. For there will I sit to judge all the heathen round about. Put ye in the sickle, for the harvest is ripe. Come, get you down, for the press is full. The fats overflow, for their wickedness is great. Multitudes, multitudes in the valley of decision, for the day of the Lord is near in the valley of decision. The sun and moon shall be darkened, and the stars shall withdraw their shining. The Lord also shall roar out of Zion and utter his voice from Jerusalem, and the heavens and the earth shall shake. But the Lord will be the hope of his people and the strength of the children of Israel. So shall ye know that I am the Lord your God, dwelling in Zion, my holy mountain. Then shall Jerusalem be holy, and there shall no strangers pass through her any more. And it shall come to pass in that day that the mountains shall drop down new wine, and the hills shall flow with milk, and all the rivers of Judah shall flow with waters, and a fountain shall come forth of the house of the Lord, and shall water the valley of Shittim. Egypt shall be a desolation, and Edom shall be a desolate wilderness for violence against the children of Judah, because they have shed innocent blood in their land. But Judah shall dwell forever, and Jerusalem from generation to generation. For I will cleanse their blood that I have not cleansed, for the Lord dwelleth in Zion. May God add his blessing to the reading and hearing of his most holy word. I think there are, as an overview of this chapter, I think there are a couple of errors that need to be avoided as we think about this chapter. There are those who are futuristic in their understanding of the book of Joel, and they think of this as, you know, a revived Jewish church, you know, church state, and so on, and that's God's new nation upon the earth during the after days, and so on. And this valley of decision then becomes this place of the quote 7-year tribulation and all of that. And it's much too it's reading way too much into it. I think we need to consider chapter 3 in the way we considered chapter 2. And that if we're going to understand this passage rightly, then chapter 3 builds on what we have established in chapter 2. And what we established in chapter 2, let's remind ourselves, is that there was a time in history where an inspired apostle said, this scripture is being fulfilled even now. And when we come to chapter 3, we don't throw that out and start over. We don't start the prophetic clock over again because the images are too much the same. We're still talking about the same kinds of things with some different sort of detail, more historical information that would have spoke to the people of that age pertaining to bondage, slavery, captivity, the buying and selling of sons and daughters, and so on. And what that meant to them, it meant that they were people completely subjugated, completely underneath the boot of others. God's sanctuary had been defiled, its silver and gold carried away, some of it to be shipped out of the shipping ports of Tyre and Sidon to the rest of the world, that others would enrich themselves upon the fall of God's house. All of those things are considered in this passage, and they are simply that which builds up the offense to God that should be taken note of. And they are also prophetico symbols, if you will, that speak of, for instance, the selling of sons and daughters as slaves, the mistreatment of the disciples of the first century by the Jewish church, which becomes the new Tyre and Sidon and seeks instead to bring down the temple that Christ is building, right? But in so doing, they only scatter it to the four winds. And what happens in Acts, Samaria comes to Christ. And then what happens in chapter 10, the Gentiles come to Christ. And what happens in the Apostle Paul, the whole world comes to Christ. So these are large prophetic themes, I think, that the book of Joel continues to preach. If we take the foundation of chapter 2, that it was being fulfilled at the day of Pentecost, then what happens in chapter 3 only continues that which began at the day of Pentecost. That's the understanding that I take of this passage. Others will take different understandings. They can be orthodox, even though we may not agree with them. Okay? We want to be charitable, but still, we want also to be consistent in the way that we build up these chapters. Remember that the chapters, the chapter divisions are not inspired. They are conveniences. And so, when we read chapter 2, sometimes in our own Bible reading, maybe we're reading on a schedule. We read chapter 2, we read several passages in between, then we come 2 days later to chapter 3, and we read chapter 3, and we don't make those connections. We want to make those connections. What happened in chapter 2 is the foundation for what is happening here in chapter 3. We have some of the same signs, right? We have the sun and moon shall be darkened, the stars shall withdraw their shining. There will be this multitudes in the valley of decision or the valley of Jehoshaphat. Now, the valley of Jehoshaphat is a very important thing. First of all, what does Jehoshaphat mean? Jehovah shall judge. The Lord raised up a king in the days when the Ammonites and the Moabites and other peoples together with them were gathered together against Israel, 2 Chronicles chapter 20, and they all stood up in this valley near En-Gedi, and the Lord raised up a king called Jehoshaphat, Jehovah will judge, to stand against whom? Well, pretty much all the other nations of the world. And so God's people are surrounded in the valley of Jehoshaphat. And Jehoshaphat, what does he do? He calls upon the Lord, calls a fast, they pray, and the Lord says, you're not going to fight. You stand still and see the salvation of God. And the Lord raises up discomfiture, and all of those nations destroy one another. Done. In a day. Now, speaking of the end of days, the day when the sun shall be darkened and the moon shall not give her light. That end of days that is advertised, right? That first end of the world that speaks of the second end of the world. The end of the world at the day of Pentecost. And then the day that points to away from itself. The day of the world when Christ's kingdom comes in its full realization. When Christ returns. And what do we have? We have some similar themes. the people of God gather about. Remember what the disciples said in Acts chapter 4. They quote from Psalm 2. Herod, Pontius Pilate, the rulers of the nations, they surrounded the holy child Jesus. And what happened to them? They're gone. Jesus Christ rose from the dead. He defeated them. And so the same kind of patterning then is going to happen again at the end of the world. Multitudes, multitudes in the valley of decision. And what will it be like? Well, the first thing that I want you to notice is, notice that Zion is spoken of after the destruction of Zion on earth. Because Zion remains. Jerusalem remains. Although that city may come to rubble, there is what we learn of in Hebrews chapter 12, a heavenly Jerusalem and the true Mount Zion. That's the Zion that remains. And so we don't believe in quote-unquote replacement theology. We believe in continuation theology, right? That the Jews themselves had left Zion. They had left Jerusalem. Oh, perhaps not in the geography of it, because we're told at the end of the book of Hebrews to go outside the gate to Christ and bear his reproach out there. But still, we note that Zion and Jerusalem continue on. And Joel speaks of that, doesn't he? The Lord will reign in Zion long after Zion is no longer Jerusalem. The Lord continues to reign. So the Valley of Jehoshaphat then is a prophetico-symbolic understanding that when God's people throughout history, when they are surrounded by their enemies and it seems like they have no hope, the Lord will say to them, stand back and see the salvation of God as he rises up faithfully for his people on behalf of his own. May I say it this way? We live in a day when, like we said earlier from this book, that the enemy of your souls wants to control the narrative and keep you in fear. He's the purveyor of fear. That's what we learn from Hebrews chapter 2. That he has kept those who through fear of death that remain under his boot, he has kept them all their lifetime under that kind of bondage. Is it any wonder that our government and the news media uses fear to control the masses? No, it is no surprise to us as Christians. It should never surprise us. But what do we learn from Scripture? Stand still and see the salvation of your God. Apply unto the Lord. Let him be your fear. Let him be your dread. And don't let the enemy control the narrative. Instead, you understand and learn to perspectivize everything from heavenly vantage point. And so what does Joel chapter 3 teach? It teaches that while the people, the enemies of God's people have surrounded them and sold them and dropped the temple down and taken its silver and gold and shipped it all over the world and taken those people and sent them, the sons and daughters of Zion, and sent them to the nether parts of the world, that the Lord will gather them again, that he will gather them back to himself. And when he gathers them back to himself and the people again surround them and threaten them, the Lord will say to them, this is the valley of Jehoshaphat. This is the valley where you get to stand back and watch me work. And I will save you not by might, not by power, but by my spirit. And I will cause your enemies to become discomfited and they will strike one another and they will fall without you ever doing a thing. That's the way I work, God says. So just stand back and let me get it done. Don't fear. Don't be afraid. So listen to what it says here. The Lord calls the Gentiles in verse 9. Proclaim ye this among the Gentiles. Prepare war. Wake up the mighty men. Let all the men of war draw near. Let them come up. Beat your plowshares into swords and your pruning hooks into spears. Let the weak say, I'm strong. I know that there are sometimes when you find that in Christian hymns. This is spoken to the Gentiles here. Let the weak say, I'm strong. You Gentiles, put on strength and come up and attack my people, God says. That's what this is. Assemble yourselves and come. Come, all ye heathen, gather yourselves together round about. Thither cause thy mighty ones to come down. Let the heathen be wakened and come up to the valley of Jehoshaphat, for there will I sit to judge all the heathen round about. Then we hear from Revelation chapter 12, verses 14 and following, the same words where the Lord says to himself, put in your sickle and reap. And when those nations come and they gather up against God's people, the harvest is ripe. Come get you down, for the press is full. The vats overflow, for their wickedness is great. Multitudes, multitudes in the valley of literally threshing. For the day of the Lord is near. It is the valley of threshing. The sun and the moon shall be darkened. The stars shall withdraw their shining. The Lord shall roar out of Zion and utter his voice from Jerusalem. And the heavens and the earth will shake. But the Lord will be the hope of his people and the strength of the children of Israel. That's really the message of the book of Joel. That though the people of God are surrounded by their enemies, at just that time when they think themselves hopeless and helpless, God arrives, never too late, with his sickle in his hand to reap and to save them. So Zion continues on. Even though Jerusalem falls, Zion continues, and the Lord will dwell there. And let's remember, finally, the end, the very last verse of Ezekiel chapter 48. What is the name of that place, that wonderful temple that is built? Do you remember? Jehovah Shammah. The Lord is there. The same word we have here at the end. Not the same Hebrew word, but that same concept, the Lord dwelleth in Zion. All right, well, let's stand.